Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence that is already with us. As we enter the word, we pray that same presence will go with us. Anoint us afresh. Anoint me afresh. Help me speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Put the same unction and anointing on my heart, my lips. Put it upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that this word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with a revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. Pray, Lord God, for mercy, to be faithful that I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study, the book of Proverbs. In our last lesson last week, we stopped in Proverbs chapter 4. Basically, the conclusion of that, one of the most instructive portions, not only in Proverbs, but in the entire Word of God. From verse 20, says, my son, attend to my words. Give attention to it. Most Christians don't do this. You know, like I said, you know, you need to do things like, you know, before you read the newspaper, before you watch the television, you read the Bible. That's giving attention. That's prioritizing it. You know, incline your ear to my sayings. Listen to the Word of God every week. You know, church on Sunday, midweek meetings. The Bible says if you stop doing that, it says you will err from the path of words of instruction. You know, then don't let them depart from thine eyes. Meditate in it day and night, keeping the commandment of life and love. Keep the life of God, the Word of God in your heart. Then if you do that, the consequence is that you will find the light. The life is in the Word. Let me correct that. Life is not in the Word. Life is in Jesus. But if you have a correct revelation of the Word, then you can get life from Jesus. It says, for their life unto those that find them. It means the Word of God is hidden. So that's why it is only life to those who find it, who get the revelation and the understanding of it. You can have the letter of the Word and never get the spirit of the Word. That's a frightening reality, but it is true, you know. And for us, it says, you keep your heart with all diligence, keep your soul. It's talking about your soul, and we're going to be talking about this later on today. This year is actually the year of the prosperity of our souls. That's the emphasis. It's always been there, but there's an emphasis of that now so that we can enjoy more healing and health and more prosperity. And as I'm going to be sharing my main message later on today, and we're going to, as our souls prosper better and better, we're going to reach a certain mark of that prosperity of the soul, and God will start restoring the gifts of the Spirit in their purity and in their power. So there's a lot tied to the prosperity of our souls. So it says, you keep your heart with all diligence, put away, and then tells you how to do these things. You know, as you practice these things, it's put a fraud, perverse, you know, speech, corrupt communication, the Bible speaks in the book of Ephesians. Don't let bad things come out of your mouth. Watch what you see. Watch what you listen to, you know. And let's summarize it like we did last week. Abstain from all appearance of evil, either in books you read, movies you watch. I give an example of the kind of movies I watch. There's nothing wrong. See, God, we've misunderstood God. God's not against us having fun. He's not against us having entertainment. God himself is the Bible says he laughs. You know, he just says, keep it clean. You know, you don't have to sin to enjoy yourself. Satan has told us a lie. that in order to really enjoy yourself, you have to sin. It's a lie. In fact, if you enjoy yourself very, very well, you won't sin at all. And that's why you'll find this reality will come in your experience. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. And that's right, there are pleasures. There are plenty of pleasures that you can enjoy without sinning. It's not until you fornicate and you commit adultery and you smoke and you take drugs and then you go on a high, then you're going to come to a very bad low. Whereas if you get on the high of the Holy Ghost, you stay high all the time. Amen. Ask me. I'm drunk every day. Praise the Lord. I'm serious. In the spirit. You know, I enjoy God's presence. Amen. Okay, so let's go to chapter 5. Verse 1. My son. You know, sometimes it's like if God's just repeating the same thing. But no. Each thing has a reason why he's saying it, you know, and an emphasis. My son, attend to my wisdom. See, in chapter 4, he says, attend unto my words. Here, he's changed a little bit. He says, attend to my wisdom. There is a specific wisdom he's about to deliver. So he says, my son, or my daughter, you know, it's God is gender. Like I said on Wednesday, we have only two genders. You know, we don't have all these other funny ones. We have only two, male and female. So it's either my son or my daughter. My son, attend to my wisdom. Bow thine ear unto my understanding. This is not just the word of God now. You want to get what's the wisdom in the word of God? What's the understanding? They're not the same thing. Wisdom answers the question how. Understanding answers the question what. That thou mayest regard discretion. I didn't hear you. I'm only hearing these pastors in front here. That thou mayest regard discretion. I need to hear from the choir. That thou mayest regard discretion. And those guys out there, That thou mayest regard discretion. That's better. Now you woke up. You were sleeping before spiritually. And that thy lips may keep knowledge. Then he's telling you why he's saying this one now. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You know, the Bible can be very graphic in the way, and he's spot on. Spot on. I'm 64 years old. I've been around a while, you know, before I got saved and after I got saved. I know exactly what he's talking about. Satan will try and bring funny women your way, and it will look so nice. He says, her lips will drop as a honeycomb. And her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. You know, anytime Satan brings the thought of sexual immorality to you, do this. It's a good mental exercise. Always say, what's going to be at the end? Then all the initial excitement and, you know, the lusts, or the desire of the flesh that want to be gratified, all of a sudden they will dissipate when you think about what will happen at the end. Her end is like wormwood, as bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Now, well, this thing is going to kill you. That old smooth oil talking, honeycomb, the end of it is death. And her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not do them. In other words, it would deceive you. You know, they're always moving the goalpost. Our ways are movable. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. If he's talking to you, give me a wave offering. All children of God, all who are born again, he's talking to us. You know, he will not be telling us this if we're not susceptible to it. You know, some Christians are so naive, and I should use the word proud and presumptuous. Oh, I can never do that. I'm born again. I'm child of God. Then why will he say, oh, my children? You're not only the children of the devil. He's talking to us. Hear be thou therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far. He didn't say, remove thy way. He put the word far. There is a reason, oh. Far from her. And come not near the door of her house. Then verse 9 begins to tell you the consequence. If, God forbid, you actually do this. Lest you will give your honor unto others. Hey! And your years unto the cruel. Lest strangers will be filled with your wealth, and your labors will be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and your body is consumed. This is the consequence of this adultery and fornication and sexual immorality, you know. And you will say, but it'll be too late. Ask David, we're going to get there in a minute. How I have hated instruction. You know, a lot of our people hate instruction. How I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof or, you know, rebuke. Some people, they hate. You rebuke them like this, you become their enemy. The Bible says, rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate you. And it's typical. You know, a lot of people, once you, that's why a lot of people leave churches. You know, I've been in a large church here. I've been pastoring, be 40 years next year by the grace. This year. God be the glory. Be 40 in July. July 29. 40 years of scripture pastor by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I see people come and go over 40 years, you know. And majority are offended because you rebuke them. Either one-on-one directly or from the pulpit. But the one our biggest offense scripture passage is from the pulpit. I don't like what that man is. He's always making me feel under condemnation. Da, 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 da. Let me go to another church. Go to church XYZ down the road. Well, they'll just tell them, God will bless you, God will bless you, God will bless you. And they're lying to them. I'll talk more about that also later today as God helps me. Now, let me just stop there. I broke it down. I don't think we will go beyond that this morning. In verses 1 to 6, it is a warning against adultery and sexual immorality. Basically, that's what he's saying. Attend to my wisdom. Bow your ear to my understanding. Why? Regard this. What is discretion? Discretion means, you know, being discreet means you look ahead and you're careful where you go. You're careful who you associate with. You're careful, you know, what you watch. That's a discreet person. A person who doesn't have discretion is somebody who's careless. He just does anything, goes anywhere, talks to anybody. Let me add this. They're not going to like it, but you've just started. We're going to have about 4 weeks of this. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. So get ready. Amen. Amen. I used to wonder, why would God repeat the same thing? Because of its importance. You know, discretion. This is particularly true for women, but it's also true for men. Be careful who you talk to. You know, the Yoruba people have a saying, you know, one in Gotin Obani Jayon, if you rumu, let me translate. What it means is this: what you're not going to eat, don't bring it near your nose. Why? Because if you bring it near your nose, even though you don't intend to eat it, and it begins to smell nice, before you know it, it's inside your mouth. That is what is true about, particularly sexual immorality thing. You know, if I'm not planning to commit adultery, and I'm not planning to commit fornication or anything, why will I go to the house or the atmosphere of a woman or a man, you know, that I have know something, then I'll be talking to them, I'll be like, you know, yeah, it's lack of discretion. It doesn't mean you should be antisocial, but it certainly means that you should be vigilant. Many young people, you know, are not vigilant. And not only young people, even the elderly ones. They're not vigilant. They're not, you know. And of course, the typical example is David. We're going to get David in a minute, because I don't have a better character to use to teach this than David, because David represents the best of the church, Old and New Testament. Old and New Testament. And what God taught me many years ago, when I was much younger, in my 30s, was that if it can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. I don't know of anybody who prayed more, who, you know, knew God better than David did. David was somebody who prayed. I mean, those psalms came through David. Talk about prophetic praise, prophetic worship. You know, David, you know, God used him. I was just, you know, Bible reading in the app. You know, if you, I don't know, maybe, don't answer. Don't let me embarrass you. But if you read the Bible reading yesterday, 1 Chronicles 28, says how David gave all the plans of the temple. You know how he got it? By the Holy Ghost. He said, as the Spirit of God was upon his hand, he was writing based on inspiration. Not just writing, drawing. All the, you know, measurements and all of that for the temple. You don't get higher than that. And yet, this same David fell. God told me that years ago. That's when I started preaching messages like, you know, developing David's heart and all of that. And when I preached this some years ago, prophetically, I also said it's not enough to develop David's heart. It's also you have to maintain it. David had it, but he lost it for a few, maybe like 2 or 3 months. He was too careless. He didn't regard discretion during that short period of time. And so Solomon picks it by the Holy Spirit and then records the things his father should have done during that time, which is now an instruction to us generations to come. Lack of discretion. What will make you sit back in Jerusalem when the army goes to war? Yeah, as if that's not bad enough, you're on the rooftop. You went to go and get some fresh air. You see a small girl, she's a woman, married woman, you know, but in her maybe late teens or early, because Bathsheba was very young and a very beautiful girl, you know. She was Ahithophel's granddaughter. David, you know, and she was a beautiful woman, and he kept looking. And even if he saw, he would just quickly, yes, and I just turn away, you know, and go back downstairs into his room. But he kept looking. Lack of discretion. He kept looking, and then he liked what he saw. And then he was king and he had power. Then he said, go and send for her. Expose himself to scandal. Who did he send? The people he sent already knew. So, you can't keep those kind of things. So it is even in the natural today. You know, that is why this sin of adultery, you know, sexual immorality, is a sin God takes very, very seriously, because it is not an easy sin to commit. In other words, you have to deliberately. It's not like when you are angry and you just say something you shouldn't say. Like Paul said, thou whitewashed wall, you know, to the high priest when he was being questioned. Oh, that's excusable because it's just a flash of the moment. But adultery is not like that. You have to make the decision. Then you have to plan. So you have to think, how am I going to do it? So David had to send messenger. That's exposure number one. That messenger has a mouth. And he can tell the other, you know, you're in a palace. You know, you have all kinds of people. You have cooks. You have people who clean the palace. You have guards. They talk. They are human beings. You say, do you know what Oga told me to do today? He said, I should go and call that girl. Anyway, maybe he wants to give her a message from the husband. Because Uriah, yes, you know, Uriah is at war, so maybe that's the reason. But some other people say, anyway, Ejekashimago, no. Praise the Lord. Lack of discretion. And so it is in your own life too. Be discreet, oh. You know, be very discreet. I gave you my testimony, you know. I was a young, you know, I was 20, 21. I was in England. I was alone. It was Christmas, you know. And some of my friends, they were not Christians, but they were nice guys. And they were honest. They were actually being very considerate and nice to me. They all knew I was a Christian, you know, and they knew, you know, I was, and I don't think they were planning for me to do anything bad. And looking back now, maybe I wouldn't have done anything bad, but I was just discreet. They said, oh, they, you know, I'm just alone. This is December 1979. I was alone. It's not like today, you know, my parents didn't have that kind of money. I couldn't go to Nigeria and come back. I was just alone, me alone, in the room in Lillian Benson Hall in the Talbot Square in London, you know. I was alone. It was Christmas, just me, you know. And they said, oh, they're having a small party in one of the rooms upstairs. And they were bringing some girls from Scotland. And it was, you know, mostly of them were white, you know. One of them was mixed race, you know. He was my friend because his mom was from Warri or Delta, somewhere like that. And his father was Scottish, something like that. They said, look, you can't just stay here, just you alone. You're all suffering in the cold, you know. Come and have some fun. We know you are a pastor. Nobody's asking you to. You don't have to drink, you don't have to smoke. Just, you know, have it's Christmas, have cake, eat, enjoy nice music with people. And then you come back downstairs. And they were being genuine. They weren't trying to set me up. Looking back now, because they were nice guys. And they knew what I stood for. But discretion. Discretion. If you follow this. It was the Holy Ghost too. He said, don't go with these boys. You know. And I know the devil. He would have just arranged. Since I was not planning to do anything, I didn't go. I thanked them and I appreciated what they were trying to do. And I wanted to go. My mind, my kind of, I was just a, I've been Christian not over 1 year. You know, my mind wanted to go, my body wanted to go. But my spirit said, if you go and try that thing, and I knew the weaknesses I had even before I became a Christian. So I didn't want to expose myself. It's called discretion. So I said, thank you, but no thanks. So I was hearing the music. In fact, I almost changed my mind. Maybe I should. I'm being honest. I'm not trying to show I'm a super saint. You know, I'm just being honest. You know, I was like, I almost said, let me just change. And you know, I call Yoju. Only 20. I was going to be 21 in 1980. So I was 20 plus. You know, me alone with these my two ears. You know, I'm translating Yoruba literally. You know? So when that music was, so I took Kenny Hagin. Put the headphone on, drowned that out. Then I was listening to God and I was enjoying the word of God. You know, he was preaching all these manifestation songs of God and all of these nice things, you know. Then I slept. And now it was gone. Discretion. It's not everywhere you go. Even though you don't have plan to do anything bad. You are silly Christians, you know. God forgive me. You know, because you are my brother and I love you. You know, it doesn't matter. After all, God knows my heart. And it doesn't matter. And the man didn't mean anything wrong. It's okay. You will. Let's say it the way it is. Are you listening to me? Abstain from all appearance. It's not the evil, just the appearance. If you, you know, most Christians interpret that scripture as abstain from all evil. That's not what it says. It says from the appearance. So even if you are, there is no evil, the fact that it can appear to be evil, run away. Yeah, you keep yourself. Look at David. Looking at that little girl, that young girl, you know, somebody else's wife. The wife, in fact, when they brought the, because he didn't know who she was. So he now sent to one of the messengers, very careless. He now sent to one of the people in the palace. Who is that girl? She's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. That alone should have made him back off. I'm the wife of one of my soldiers who is fighting. No. Even if I want to misbehave, let me misbehave with somebody else. It's the truth. But you know, you're dealing with spiritual forces. Romans 7, Galatians. That thought, it comes with a spiritual power. So the desire for sex with that girl overpowered his good sense that knew that you don't do that with the wife of one of your soldiers or with any other person then for that matter. And here is a man who had multiples of wives. Abigail, Ahinoam, but I've forgotten all the names of them. Those are names I don't try and remember in the Bible. I'm serious. So even if it was a desire for sex, there were women downstairs he could have had sex with. David not only had wives, he also had concubines. The Bible says so. It was his concubines that, what's his name? Absalom slept with. After David had, you know, run away from Jerusalem. I don't know what David was doing. You know, I don't know what he was thinking to put himself in that kind of terrible situation. But, you know, we're going to take this a little bit step further. I preached it many times over the years, but repetition is very important. And that's why I find the Bible is constant repetition and emphasis. This was a problem. A problem with the desire for sex was a problem David never dealt with. He had it from when he was a young man. How can you explain a young man who is not yet 30 years old? He's in his 20s. He's killed Goliath. He's had a prophecy that he's going to be king. Saul is chasing him up and down the wilderness. His life is hanging on a thread. And then it is the time to marry not one, but two wives. See, there's a problem. Like we say, Houston, we got a problem. There's a problem here. There's something wrong fundamentally. Even the fact that his life was under threat should have made David much more discreet. Even if this is not the time for marrying and having women around me. Let me just stay until God does what he wants to do. And it wouldn't have taken long. So I say, but you know, he was a young man and it doesn't matter. Was not Joseph a young man? Those are two characters you can contrast in scripture about this sexual immorality thing. One that did excellently and one that did woefully. David and Joseph. Joseph was under the same temptations. About the same age, 17. The same time when David was anointed and he killed Goliath. You know? Joseph too. Joseph's situation was even worse than David's own. Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. In a society, you know, and an environment in which sexual immorality is normal. Normal. It was a part of the culture. You know, it's one of the things why God hated and still does. Hated idolatry and the worship of these strange gods. Sexual immorality was interwoven with the worship of idols. And it still is. So they would have, you know, for example, Baal and Astaroth and all the Egyptian gods, you know, in their temples, they had brothels. So when you go to the temple to go and worship, you know, apart from sacrificing to the God, there will be women or men. You could even have homosexual. There's a name for them. Sodomites. Inside the temples. Joseph was exposed to far more temptation. David was in the wilderness. He wasn't seeing any women there. He wasn't seeing any women in the wilderness. You know, Saul was chasing him. So he didn't have time to start looking at women and all of that. But in the middle of all of that, you know, at the age of 20-something, he married the first one. Then he married Abigail. At least he had those two. You know? So, what am I saying? David didn't learn to use the power of the Holy Spirit to control his desire for sex. And he didn't exercise that. So, he indulged it. God didn't say anything. God allowed him, you know. He gets to become king. Goes to Hebron. The Bible says that in Hebron, he has more wives. And more sons. But he doesn't stop there. Then he now gets to Jerusalem. God have mercy on us. I'm not talking about David, though. I'm not talking about some ragtag guy. God knew God very well. He didn't do what the scripture said, to observe discretion. And, you know, so all of us, young and old, man and woman, let us learn to be discreet in this particular regard. If you have a desire in your body that is not right, you crucify it by the Spirit. And that can be done and should be done. You use the blood, you use the word, you pray in tongues, you will bring it down. Hello? Oh, yes. But it's all depend on your willingness. You know, people love this nonsense. And the truth about the matter is, like he says here, you know, let me look at those instructions again. It says, disregard discretion. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You know what the Bible is saying there? Don't listen to her. You know why? Words are spiritual. We see this in Proverbs chapter 7 later on. He says, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. It's talking about spiritual forces. See, we look as if the woman is innocent and she's, you know, but I know the woman herself may not even be planning to do anything, but Satan will come through the words and he will attract you and he will draw you. It's a spiritual force. It's happened to me too. I've also said it, I haven't preached maybe in 20 something years. I had another experience in that same London, in that same time. This was probably later on in the summer. We used to do Bible study in different rooms of, we had this Christian Union. So we had a fellowship in our hall. It was called Lillian Penson. It's still there. In fact, we passed it this last summer. I was showing Pastor Wiley, but I think they're trying to reconstruct it. So you got a lot of scaffolding and all that. It was old. I'm talking about 1979, 40-something years ago. So I'm sure they're trying to refurbish it. But it was a postgraduate hall, you know. So you had different kinds of rooms. Like my room, all the rooms were ensuite. And my room had two beds, you know. But most of the time I was alone because the people who were sharing, I didn't have one roommate. I had medical people who are on medical, postgraduate medical students. So they would come for things like pediatrics, or they would come for something. They would spend 3-4 weeks, then they would go. Then another one would come because I couldn't afford to get a single room for myself. It was too expensive. So I got a room that, you know, so, but majority of the time I was alone, which was, you know, which was a good thing, you know, and helped me with my studies and all of that. But we had this Bible study, you know, fellowship amongst the people in the hall. And everybody knew I was a Christian. So, you know, we move it from room to room. You know, we had, you know, different Christians, you know. So it came to my room. You know, and I conducted by, and it was good. You know, there was one girl there. This was a white girl. you know, I didn't know. She came for the Bible study and I was asking questions and, you know, we answered and everything. And the Bible study ended. Everybody left except her. True story. Issue. Except her. So at the end of the Bible study, you know, everybody had loved. She said, ah. So she was just asking some silly questions. You know, then she started looking at me and said, laughing. Then he said, don't you like girls? Straight to the point. So I said, that's an inappropriate something. Then she kept looking at me and smiling like this. God told me, he said, stop looking at her. True story. So I turned my back. I did this exactly what I did. I just did like this. That time I didn't understand all of these things. I didn't understand spiritual forces. But God knew. You know, he said, stop looking at her. Stop looking at her. Because you would have started laughing with her. So I turned my back and I said, get out of my room. Or else I'll call the...
Where are the porter?
So she started laughing at me. She said, oh, what's wrong with you? Come on. And then she left. It was not 20, 15 minutes later. A friend of ours came from Birmingham who, you know, said, oh, he hasn't seen me for some time. And he was in London and he was going to come again. He started knocking on my door. Imagine if I was doing something with that girl. And so, don't look at her. Don't listen. And we'll switch it around. Him. It's not just her. It can be all, the other way around. Are you listening to me? Anything that looks like, especially when the language becomes inappropriate. You know, when someone starts asking you, do you like girls? You know where they are going. Don't start saying, oh, eh, I like girls, but you know I'm a Christian. Foolish boy. Hello. Verse 7. It says, they drop as a honeycomb. Her hand is bitter as wormwood. Verse 4. Sharp as a two-edged sword. So think about the end. That well, after you finish the sex and everything, the guilt, the, you know, there's so many things that you need to think about, you know, which I will drop with you. You know, we were teenagers in our early 20s, in the late 70s and in the early 80s. AIDS hadn't yet come. AIDS came in 81, about 81, 82. I remember one day, you know, I was married at that time, you know, here in Nigeria. So when we had our first babies, in fact, the first three children, Itunu, Dara, and Moi, were all delivered by, well, Moi and Itunu and Dara were delivered by Dr. Marino, who's still a very good Egmo, and I will call him Egmo. And friend to my wife and I, you know, and his first wife, you know, sister, I've forgotten her name now, you know, she was a member of the church, you know, sadly she died, but, you know, so we're very close, because her sister and sister Sarah were very, very close friends. So Dr. Marino always gave us, you know, preferential treatment, you know, very good treatment when we go to his clinic and everything. So I think, you know, my wife was pregnant and went to something. I saw something, I started laughing. This is 1986. Itunu was born in 87. As we entered the clinic, Morgan put his head, the fear of AIDS is the beginning of wisdom. I said, correct. I'm going to repeat it. The fear of AIDS is the beginning of wisdom. So when the devil is telling you, the girl is fine, you don't know who she slept with. You don't know her history. You don't know what you're going to pick up. And there may be no cure for it. I'll say everybody adjust. Her end is like bitter as wormwood. You don't know. When you are excited and you want to have the thing, your body will be telling you. But when the thing finishes, like the Yorubas will say, "Adoju e wale," and your eye comes out, you will now remember. You don't know. Then, if in your rush and in your excitement, and that you forgot to use protection, what if she gets pregnant? Hey, that's another problem. Then you start. You know, you can imagine all the guilt, all the fear. It wouldn't have, it was not worth the 8 minutes of the pleasure. Do the statistics and the accounts. Don't do it. Thank you. Only from one person. All of you can say thank you, sir. Okay. I better plan that to Shane. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Look at the consequences. Think it through. It's not worth it, oh. It's not worth it. However beautiful and however something, it's not worth it. Verse 8, 7, 6. Lest you should ponder that her ways are movable, you know. And these funny women, they will deceive you. You know, they will. Let me read what I put here and then we'll close. Instructions to avoid compromising situations. Ever say compromising situations? Abstain from all appearances of evil. I want to repeat it. Ever say abstain from some appearances of evil? Abstain from evil. Those two words are very important. The all and the appearances. Don't remove them, even in your thinking. Abstain from what? Appearance of what? If you see, even if it looks as if it can happen from far away, you run. I say, flee. That's what Joseph did. Let's give Joseph a super clap offering this morning. Give David a clap offering too. God is in heaven, he's here. Because David was a good man. You know, he just made a mistake. It was terrible. You know, but Joseph passed too. Serious test. Serious test. And what kept him, Joseph had no Bible, was he kept the word of God in his heart and in his mouth. That spiritual law his father taught him, you know, which was passed through, you know, by oral tradition. They didn't have any Bible at that time, but they had oral. And God told them what Adam told his sons, Cain and Abel, they told the next generation, right down. So, and that's how God kept Joseph, you know. And when that silly woman, you know, Potiphar's wife, she come and start telling. And the Bible says she did this day by day. This devil is a horrible devil. He was trying to wear his resistance down. Wear him down. Wear him down. Then, one day, she got even grand. And the lady, he took his clothes off. The Bible says he took off his garment and he fled. Exactly. And he was living in the Old Testament. And he obeyed a New Testament instruction. Flee. Another clap offering for Joseph. That's the example we should follow. You know, all those, at that time, we don't know how long he spent in Potiphar's house, but I think it would be maybe about 3, 4, 5 years, you know, before they now threw him in prison. Because the Bible says he was so good, for Potiphar put everything in his hand. That you don't do that in 2 weeks. You understand? Potiphar had got to know him, got to trust him, got to see that his stewardship over his household caused Potiphar to prosper. That would take minimum 2, 3 years, if not 4 or 5. Because the time between when he became a slave and when he became second in command to was 13 years. So if he probably spent about 5, 6 years in prison, you know. So if you split that 13 years into 2, you know, 6 and then 7, you know, or you get the thing. Yeah, He was so industrious and he was so focused on what he was doing for Potiphar. He didn't have time for girls. This is at his prime. 18, 19, 20. That's when all the adrenaline, everything. I mean, hey, forget Potiphar's wife. If you want, he could have had girlfriends. Potiphar won't stop him. In Egypt, it's normal. Potiphar would not have stopped him. If he said, yo, he saw one girl in the market, he likes this one, bring this one. Then next week, he bring another one. Then next week, you know. But did Joseph didn't do that? And the Bible says he was a goodly, he was a handsome guy. So all of you, these New Testament Christians, who, God forbid, you will not misbehave in Jesus' name. You don't have an excuse. If Joseph kept himself pure, you can. And Joseph was 100 times more difficult than your own situation. You're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're living in an environment and you come to scripture pastor where pastor will say, where were you last week? Joseph didn't have that. He had no temple, he had no Bible. Nobody was there to check him. Could have done what he liked. I didn't hear anything. Okay. So you want to learn from Joseph. Now I got to start closing here. Here in verses 9 to 13, we read it, so I'm just going to summarize it. One of the reasons why, there are three main reasons why you should avoid sexual immorality. Adultery is if you're married, it's a fornication if you're not married. That's technicality. Whether you are married or not, it's all the same thing. Amen? You know, the fact that you're not married does not give you the license to commit to have sex. You know, no, certainly not. Now, there are three main reasons. Number one, and it's inside one of our confessions. Bimbo, put that confession. There's no confession on purity among our general confessions. Let me look for it. Let them put it on the screen. But, you know, before they put that on, because I got close. You know, number one is if we dishonor God. This is very important. You know, God is a jealous God. He's a very nice and kind person, but he's a jealous God. He doesn't want you. Your body is his temple. Or his tabernacle, where he lives. You will now take that body. It was Paul who put it this way. He said, shall I take it and join it to a harlot? Let me illustrate with more graphic illustration. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives here. That woman or whoever, man, you're going to have sex with, once that act is being committed, it now becomes the temple of the devil. Because it's Satan who is inspiring the desire. So you now take the temple of God and you desecrate it by joining it to another body, forming a corporate temple of the devil. I didn't hear you. It's very serious. So the scripture says, you haven't put a confession on. Okay, leave the confession for now. Go to this scripture. Look at, okay, it's up now. Thank you. Everybody say, I'm a vessel of honor. Everybody look up, look up, look up, look at the answer. Say, pray this daily. I'll talk to your neighbor. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you over there. I didn't hear you at the back of the hall. Pray daily, 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 daily. I'm going to say what I have said many times in the past few years. And I know some people still have not done it up today. See all these confessions. Go and study them yourself. Don't just repeat them like a parrot. Go every scripture, line, you know, or a few lines, I'll put a scripture behind it. Go to the Bible yourself and open it and find out what is pastor saying here. Why did he say this? From then you will get understanding by yourself. You know what you're doing? You're doing what the scripture says. It says, work out your own salvation. Olubi Johnson has worked his own out. You have to work your own out. Are you listening to me? Don't just take what I have said. You know, you have to go to the Bible yourself. So you say, everybody say, I'm a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So, I abstain from all sexual impurity in thought, in word, and in deed. You know, Jesus said, if you look at a woman or if you look at a man, and you desire, you see, if a thought comes to you, that's not sin. It becomes sin when your will agrees with it. Once your will attaches to it and then you want to do it, then it becomes sin. In thought, word, and deed, by fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore in the presence of God. In other words, when I'm tempted with all those things, I now replace it. I let the joy of the Lord is your strength, the presence of God, which you have inside you. Through the speaking of God's word, through praying in tongues, you can put that inside your physical body and you will have something that is better than this temptation the devil is bringing. Are you listening to me? In the presence of God. Now, the consequence. So I dress decently and comely to the glory of God. We'll talk about this in another Bible study. It's in Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. The Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. It's not for this Sunday. But how you dress is very important. How you dress is a message. How you dress is a message to people. If you're a woman or a man, if you dress in a particular kind of way, you are saying, I'm open game. I'm available for sexual immorality. Next line. I flee fornication, adultery, and any type of sexual impurity that includes homosexuality and all that rubbish. You know? Because, now these are the consequences, and I got to close. One, it can destroy my physical body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, every sin you sin is without the body. You say, but when you commit adultery or fornication, you sin again. You are killing your own body. You're destroying your own body. Ask David. This is David, because he didn't learn to control his body. By the time David was 70, it's in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says he was so weak. You know, they had to be covering him with cover cloth, to get heat. Then they went to go and find one small girl, you know, Abishag, what's her name? Abishag, nice girl, you know, that she might nourish the king. the Bible says, but the king knew her not. He had learned his lesson, but it was too late. I wish he had learned it when he was in his 20s. By the time he was 70, David was so. And at 85, Caleb, who lived hundreds of years earlier, by the time of David's time, there was more revelation. There was more power. You understand? David should have lived till 120. Easily. But this sex thing, which he didn't learn to take care of, it took its toll on his physical body. Number two, like I said earlier on, it would dishonor God. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. By desecrating it, you're telling God, I have no regard for you. I have no regard for you. It's a dishonor to God. And always think, you see, Satan will make you forget those things. All you will see is the fine girl and the fine man. And you know how you're going to enjoy yourself and all of that. He will let you conveniently forget that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and God is a jealous God. He said, they that honor me, I will honor. He said, they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now that's what he told David. When David did that nonsense, he sent Nathan, gave him a parable. He said, you are the man. Then he said, don't worry, you won't die. Because David was a good man. God knew David's heart. He was a good man and he loved God. There was no doubt about that. God said, you will not die. He said, but, hey, The sword will not, I will so discipline you. And none of us knew the extent to which God would go. He almost lost his life. Absalom, his son, rebelled against him. You know, by the end of David's life, David knew it was, that one night fling was not worth it. Not worth it all. Number three, and we close with this, it can disinherit you of the spirit without measure. We'll look at more of that next week. That's what he was talking about. He said, lest your wealth be in the house of strangers. What you should have inherited, God will give it to other people. Both in this life and in the life to come. Your rewards, you know, it will disinherit you of the spirit without measure. A lot of your destiny, stand to your feet. A lot of your destiny would have been lost. David lost 50 years. You know, using Moses as our benchmark. 120. He died at 70. He lost 50 years that he could have gained because of sexual immorality. On top of that, he should have built the temple. He lost that too. No amount of fasting or prayer could change it. See, if David had done what he did when he was 20, 21, God would have. But he did it when he was in his 50s or 60s. He knew much better. To whom much is given, much shall be required. He that did not know will be beaten with few stripes. He that know will be beaten with many stripes. That's why I'm using David, you know, because he's one of the best examples of the Bible in terms of a man of after God's own heart. That's why what he did was inexcusable. God didn't allow him to die, but the rest of David's life, from that point to the end, then God just took him to 70, gerege, just 70, brought him home. He should have gone on to 120. He should have built the temple. I'm going to dedicate it further. Then Solomon would have had time to mature. Then by the time Solomon becomes king, Solomon would dare not look at any Zidonian or any daughter of the East while David was alive. It's not possible. The kingdom would never have defied it. Look at the consequences. Look at the ripple effect of one act of indiscretion. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do it. Let us pray. End of story, Pastor Wigger. Sella. It's not worth it. Look at. Talk about disinheriting. He lost so much. And you know, I'll tell you another one. The Bible says his reproach will not be wiped away. Everybody knows God has forgiven them. When we get to heaven, everybody, you know, but it's in the Bible forever. It's never going to be removed. Anytime, go and read any genealogy. Be reading, 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 reading. Ah, and Bathsheba, the wife of Uzziah. And David served the Lord with all of his heart, with a perfect heart. But, ah, alone, he just one record there. You, Pastor Andrew told me something his grandmother told him. You know, we need to listen to our elders. He said, Ogun komagbo nipeke yomashi. That means this. The cure for people not to say anything is for you not to do it. If you don't do it, then it will not be said. But if you have done it, then we say, yes, God will forgive you. But what about your reproach? Let us pray. It reminds me of Brother Kumuyi. He said, brethren, your sin is great. Talk to God. Talk to God. You'll be forgiven. But will your reproach be wiped away? So, what's the answer? Don't do it. Don't go there. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's just because of time. Just talk to God this morning. There's a song. You know, we haven't sang it for a long time, didn't we? You know? I'm still going to talk. We still have many messages. Because I didn't write the Bible, unfortunately for you. You know? If it was me now, just say, oh, this is enough. Let's just jump to something else. But we're going to do Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to do Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to do chapter 7. So the weeks ahead are still loaded. Because God wants to deal with this thing permanently. It should not be mentioned amongst us. I don't know. Let's just pray today. No song today. It's very sobering. Just put one hand on your heart. Unto God. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. We thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these warnings, admonitions, instructions to abstain from all appearance of evil as it concerns sexual immorality. Father, I have a better understanding. I know you will forgive me, but it goes beyond that. I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to hurt and destroy my own physical body. And I do not want to mess up my destiny. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to keep myself pure. Help me to remain a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for your use. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Father, Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in sufficient measure, in this regard. In Jesus' name. I also want to pray for the sick. Now, one of the reasons, not the only, for some sicknesses is this thing. In fact, after David committed his sins in Psalm 38 somewhere, he said, there's a loathsome disease has attached itself to my loins. You know what the people were saying in the palace? They said, God has got him. He said, he will not rise again. They thought David was going to die. Because everybody knew what he did. But God had mercy on him. He said, he won't die. But he suffered. Reproach, disgrace. There were people who were just talking in the palace. It was one of the reasons why Absalom's rebellion gained foothold. That's what Shimei said. He said, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. If you need healing, just raise your hand. Now, I got an instruction this morning as I was praying. I've actually shared some of it in the last few weeks, but I want to amplify this morning. See, you find that you see a lot of instant healings and some amongst people who are either not Christians or very young Christians. That's why you find most of the miracles of healings, you see it in the crusades. You know, when I say crusade, evangelistic outreaches. And you say ministry of Jesus, most of the people were not, they weren't born again. But you know, Jesus told one man, he said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. See, for the Christian, particularly if you're a mature Christian, that is, you've been a Christian for 7, 8 and above years, 14 years and above, you know, maturity starts, you know, baby to little child is 0 to 7, 7 to 14 is little young man, and then 14 to 21 is father. You know, so I've been a Christian for, it's not directly with the time, because you can be Christian 20 years and still be a baby if you didn't do what you're supposed to be doing, what you're supposed to, but just use it as a general benchmark. You know, you find that at that mature level, you know, to get healing is, but I've got good news. I'm telling you, it's going to be very, very good news. You find that they don't get their healings like that as easily as the younger Christians do. I found that in my own experience. Why? That's what I told you. Because of prosperity of the soul. But God has given us a way out. He's a good God. He's a good God. Medical science. Medical science. So God told Kenneth Hagin, and I'm telling you now, one time like this, Kenneth Hagin's wife had a goiter. And they said, yeah, Hagin said she would die. He had just this witness that she was going to die. They were going for the operation. And they were reluctant. They weren't sure. Then in one of the times Jesus appeared to him, he said to him, Jesus is good. We're serving a very good God. He said, I've come to answer your prayer. I'm telling you this now, so that anybody who is sick here, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a young Christian or old Christian, whether you're still believing God for the healing, from today, don't stop. Anytime I say put up your hand, there's a reason. I'll explain them to you in a minute. So Jesus said to him, He said, tell her to do the operation. I know you don't want to do the operation or you've been afraid. She will live and she will not die. And I will speed up the healing process and that she'll be fine. Jesus stood, God's man of faith and power. He scandalized all the Pentecostals that he should go and do it. Well, if you have faith, you don't need operation. You will die. You will not die. In Jesus' name. If you need medical help, get it. This prayer we pray, we add to that. See, it wasn't just the medical that healed Kenneth Hagin's wife. It was the power of God. In addition to what they did, and then she recovered. Her recovery was so fast. In fact, the doctor said, we've never seen anybody heal as fast as this. And Kenneth Hagin and his wife were rejoicing because Jesus appeared to him and told him, you have the operation. He said, and I will speed up the healing process. So I'm saying to you now, if you're a relatively older Christian and there is a sickness in your body that has not yet been totally healed yet, two things I want you to do. Raise your hand now, everybody who needs healing. Who needs healing? Raise your hand. Whether you are a younger Christian, whether you did it last week, it doesn't matter. You repeat it again. Each time we come and pray here, another measure of healing power is going to be ministered to your body. That's going to speed up your healing process. If you need to use medical science, continue to use it. Continue. Don't say, they've prayed for me in church. I don't need it. You need it. You still need the treatment of the doctors and everything. Then, the last instruction. After we pray, you get better. Then, continue to work on your soul. Because the prosperity of the soul is the key to the full being in health and prospering. Now, everybody, raise your hand. Well, not everybody. Everybody who needs healing. You know, with this understanding. And the fact you did it last week doesn't stop you from doing this week, because it's like getting another dose of medicine. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I release your healing power into the bodies of our brethren, those who are here on site, those who are online, who are, you know, stretching for their hands in their physical bodies now, in Jesus' name. Amen. To effect and a healing and a cure, to speed up the healing process in their bodies, in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. We lose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister unto them and effect the healing and cure in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in tongues. Father, Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, for your blood, your life, your power, in and upon their wills, their minds, their bodies, the emotions, the circumstances, the regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You can be seated. You're going to get better and better and better and better and better. And just each time you come, you get another dose. Just like taking medicine. When you take medicine, you don't stop. You keep taking the medicine until the thing disappears. Amen? And at the same time, keep working on your soul. It's key for the older Christians. You find the younger ones, they get healed almost instantly. That's my experience. My first 1-2 years of Christian, I don't pray, I get healed. Then it stopped. I was wondering what happened. Then I started learning some of these things. Okay. The Lord bless you.